I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I suppose we have all looked over the brochure, and we all know more or less what these morning sessions are to deal with. Abide in me, believe in me, come unto me, follow me. I think you'll readily see why I accepted them so finally from the letter of my brother, and I discourteously didn't reply. I forgot all about replying because they appealed so strongly to me. Now, just one or two general remarks. Why do you think the Lord spoke so imperatively? Why did he say to his disciples, "Abide in me, follow me"? Well, first of all, I believe because of our own deficiency. Abide in me because the tendency with you is to be unfruitful, an unprofitable life. And then again, believe in me because of the natural incredulity of our hearts. We're all more or less skeptical, you know. Sometimes it's very, very difficult to convince a man because of this natural tendency to skepticism. Why did he say, "Come unto me"? Because our spiritual forces become sadly depleted carrying the burdens of life. He said, "Follow me," because it is just so natural to go astray. Brother George Landis came to Hartford to meet me one of the last times we were together, Greenwood Hills. We hadn't seen each other for a while, and so we busily talked. By and by, he looked up. He said, "You know, I don't recognize a blessed thing around here." He said, "I'm going to stop at the next gas station and find out just exactly where we are." Well, the next gas station was 15 miles up this little narrow road. And when we got there, we had to go back 50 miles. And so there is the ease with which we wander. And so I look at these four imperatives as reminding me of the deficiency in my life and the tendency, the evil tendencies in my life. But as I look at them a second time, and as I try to listen into his voice, he says, "Abide in me because I provide the nutriment and the strength to be fruitful." He says, "Believe in me because I am the anchor of faith, sure and steadfast. And I have penetrated within the veil. Trust me and trust me implicitly." He says, "Come unto me. I am the source of real, true refreshment." Not only rest, but real, genuine refreshment in the things of God. He says, "Follow me. I am the perfect example, and I am the perfect shepherd. So these four imperatives, first of all, remind me of the deficiencies in my spiritual life, but they remind me of the all-sufficiency that we have in our blessed Lord Jesus. Everything that we lack, He has. And so, may we listen to His voice. Now, if you have read this passage over, and I am sure as I look down upon you this morning, we've all read it over many, many times. I think of many times when I have studied in detail these four passages that have been suggested to us. But when you go to the Word of God again, somehow or another, there's a blessing that accompanies every effort to understand it. And I'm just praying this morning that I may be able to communicate to you the blessing that I have derived from these four imperative statements of our Lord. Now, first of all, in looking at this wonderful parable of our Lord, we must get what we could call its historical background. John repeatedly goes into the historical background of many of the sayings of our Lord. I'm thinking of John 10 particularly, then again of John 7. You know, John dates everything. These wonderful speeches and dialogues of our Lord Jesus, they are all presented to us under the feast days of the Jews. There's a veritable Jewish almanac in John's Gospel. And he speaks, of course, of three different Passovers, but he speaks of the Feast of Dedication. He speaks of the Feast of Purim, as well as the Feast of Tabernacles. And all the sayings of our Lord have a background. And usually the background is one of these annual days, one of these anniversaries. Well, here there is a historical background. They are gathered in an upper room. They're having supper together. The beginning of John 13 says in the King James Version, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. That would be better read, supper now being served. They were serving supper. And then, toward the close of John 13, Judas goes out. And so the Lord gathers His disciples, and I try to visualize them as they are there reclining, pressing close to Him to catch every word that He has to say. Now, at that supper, there had been Jewish wine served. I don't think the Lord's Supper is intimated at all in John 13. And I certainly don't believe the Lord's Supper is an outgrowth of the Paschal Supper. The true Paschal Supper could not be eaten until after the Passover, until after the Lamb had been slain. And so, at any rate, it was a Jewish supper. And I believe there was wine there. Now, wine would naturally suggest vine. And vine would quite naturally suggest branches. And one of those who had been accepted heretofore as a branch goes out, never to return. He goes out into that dark, dark night, a dark night that ended up with a gallows, a homemade gallows. So there were just 11 of them, and you can visualize them. I like to try and do this from time to time, just to visualize the scene. Now I want to look at the parable. That's the background, and I don't think you really understand the parable unless you get that little historical background. The Lord says, I am the true vine. You know, He had a vine. God had a vine. You read of that vine in Isaiah chapter 5. and I believe the second chapter of Jeremiah. That was a good vine in appearance, and the Lord took wonderful care of it. He built a wall around it. He had a wine press nearby it. Everything that was necessary for a real good harvest of grapes was provided. But when they harvested the grapes, they were unfit for use. They were not at all palatable. They were wild grapes. Now that's Israel. That's a picture of Israel. The Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine. If you're reading through John's Gospel, get a hold of that adjective, because it is used over and over again of our blessed Lord. He's the true light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He's the true bread. He here is the true vine, and the word true means genuine. He was the real, genuine article. I am the true vine. And then he adds, my Father is the husbandman. Oh, how I thank God for that. That the husbandman is a father. The Lord has highly honored me in that he has given me over 50 years in which to serve him, as we say, full time. I hope we're all full time in this business. At any rate, it's well over 50 years since, with a letter of commendation tucked in my pocket, I made my way to Latin America. And during those many, many years, of course, I have had the fellowship of many colleagues. There are many brethren that I learned to love and to serve with. Many of them are now across the river waiting our arrival there. Among those many, there were three bachelor boys, three brethren who never married. I think I should be kind to them and just say they were a bit different. One of them, and I have this from himself, he was very, very much chagrined over the matter, but one of them was being entertained by a young couple who had a dear little girl, 3.5, 4 years of age. He arrived quite early, and so his hostess showed him to his bedroom, and then she showed him a desk in the family room. Told him he could make use of that desk, and so he was sitting at the desk when the little toddler made her way into the room. She was pretty shy, but by coaxing and alluring, he finally got her up on his knee. Well, it's one thing to get a little girl up on your knee. It's another thing to entertain her when you get there. Now, finally, he held up the lovely little white hand. Oh, honey, he said, that finger's longer than the other's. Supposing I bite the top off of it and make all three the same length. There was a dreadful scream, a struggle. She escaped and she ran into the kitchen and she said, oh, mommy, 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 don't let that bad man hurt me. I think it would have been very interesting had that family room been bugged and we had had the tape of that dialogue between an irritated young mother and a very embarrassed preacher. Oh, brethren, the husbandman's a father. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The vine and the husbandman. Now the branches. I believe there are three different lines of truth presented to us in these branches. First of all, you will readily grasp the fact that there are those who are only branches in pretext. They're hypocritical. Judas Iscariot, as we have mentioned, was the one. And I believe he is the background to what our Lord had to say about the branch that did not bear fruit. Then I think there is another union suggested. It's the union of life. Oh, thank God for the organic union of the body of Christ. The life that's in the risen head is the life that is in every member of that body. The life that was in the vine is the life that flows out into the branches. There is, praise God, a union that is really a unity, and it is the unity of divine life. But I think the point of emphasis, while these are suggested, I think the real true point of emphasis is a union that results in fertility, in fruit bearing. And of course, this immediately suggests responsibility. I have a responsibility here. You have a responsibility as well. 10 times over in these 11 verses that we have read, the Lord Jesus uses that verb, to abide. And of course, in its full true meaning, it is to permanently abide. And if we are going to bear fruit, if we are going to have communion with Him, we have to assume this responsibility and learn to abide and abide permanently in the vine, our blessed Lord Jesus. How does this husbandman who is a father care for these branches? There's a play, a very interesting play on words in this passage, and I believe different translators have approached this more or less as a problem. There is one who reads that every branch that beareth not fruit, he cleanseth it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it. To me, that's very, very weak. I like the words of another translator who has a play on the word. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he cutteth off. But every branch in me that beareth fruit, he cutteth back. Judas was cut off. There have been and there are many similar. We use the word apostate, and I think we need at times to use it in ministry. John said to the spiritual infants in the family of God, babies, it's the last hour. You've heard that Antichrist cometh. Even now, there are many Antichrists. They went out from us because they were not of us. They once had associated with the Lord's people, even in apostolic times. But eventually, they left the fellowship of God's people. And John makes it very, very clear that they went out because they were not of God's people. They were branches that were cut off. They were only branches in pretense. They were hypocritical. They professed to submit to the teaching of Christ. But the day came when they disregarded it completely. In fact, they were in opposition to it. And today their name is Legion. We have many, very many of them. And so this is the care of the fatherly husbandman. He's cutting off some. No hope for the apostate. He's cutting off some. But then he's just cutting back others. I walked down the garden, a lovely garden of a brother in Hamilton, Ontario, and I think I saw the longest grapevine that I have ever seen. And it was just literally loaded. Alec, I said, did you ever prune this thing? Oh, yes, he said, every spring we cut it right back down almost to the ground. You cut everything off? Practically everything. We cut it back. And I could see that afternoon the value of so doing, because the vine was literally loaded with fruit. Our Lord, while he has to, in his judicial capacity, cut off. In his fatherly capacity, he cuts back. Let's think of fruit. First of all, let's think of the quality of fruit. Now, many of God's people have a very mistaken idea. They believe that the only fruit in the Christian's life is the winning of converts to the Lord Jesus. Well, granted, that's fruit. And shouldn't we all be seeking to bear such fruit? Oh, that we all might be a priest like the Apostle Paul and present to the Lord the offering up of Gentile converts. But that is not the only fruit in the Christian's life. What about love, joy, peace? What about long-suffering, gentleness, goodness? What about faith, meekness, and temperance? What a cluster of fruit. Fruit that I myself may enjoy. Love, joy, and peace. In a world of trouble, in a world on the very edge of panic. What about fruit that my brethren might enjoy? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. What about fruit that could be a wonderful offering to the Lord? A meal offering, a cereal offering, if you wish. Something that I myself have produced through His grace and by the power of the indwelling Spirit. Oh, for faith, implicit trust and confidence, and meekness in the presence of our beloved Lord. We read of the fruits of righteousness. And our Heavenly Father prunes us. He chastises us in order that we bear fruit. Now, if you read this passage over again, I had developed the habit of saying, if you'll read it over in your leisure, my daughter said to me, do you think anybody has leisure today? She said, I don't see you having very much of it. Why do you tell the people to read it over at their leisure? Tell them to read it over, period. That's all the way from Canada, that little bit of advice. But at any rate, let's be fruitful. Let's be confident in the Lord. In this passage, if you've read it carefully with me this morning, you will have read of fruit. You will have read of more fruit. You will have read of much fruit. Oh, beloved saints of God, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. We who have been genuinely born of the Spirit of God are branches in that vine. And we are there for a divine purpose that is fruit-bearing. Can we bear fruit? This is where His Word comes in, and oh, that we might get the impact of it. He says, abide in me. And I repeat, He uses the verb 10 times in just 11 verses. Abide in me for nutriment, for you cannot get nutriment for yourselves. Abide in me so that your life might be fertile. You know, in the Song of Solomon, we read of fruit, flowers, and fragrance. And I think this sums up the Christian life lived in fellowship with God. Fruit, flowers, fragrance. These alone are found in the Christian life when the Christian abides in Him. Oh, let's listen to His voice. Let's assume the responsibility and maintain constant fellowship with our blessed, adorable Lord Jesus. Now, did you notice how our reading closed? I wish you would look down at your Bibles once more. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. It does not say, herein do you develop a very nice Christian personality. Oh, that's very secondary. It's true. I believe it to be true. But it's very secondary. Here is the primary. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. In the simple analysis of the whole thing, God is glorified if we abide in Christ. So let us hear His voice. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for the Word of God. May it in a very experiential sense be Thy voice to us this morning. Thou knowest the tendencies of our nature. We would pray earnestly that we may make the necessary adjustments so that in fellowship with Thee, these things may become true in us. We thank Thee for the privilege of being together. And so we commit ourselves without reservation to Thee, giving thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.